The title of our sermon this evening is The Kind of Person the Lord Can Use. The text for our sermon is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. We have just sung the song, Can He Depend on You, in our songbook. And it asks a question in the second stanza, are you preparing to stand by His side, or in that day be denied? Just recently, a week ago, preached regarding how to be a failure or the causes for failure. We preached this morning on four keys to success. And so this evening we want to talk about the kind of person the Lord can use. Our text carries with it the 2 points that are found within this sermon. And I can just hear some people right now, 2 points in the sermon, this is going to be a short one. Well, don't be deceived. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As we contemplate work and the things that go along with work, suitability is important to any work. You don't hire someone to do a job that requires all 10 digits and both hands and both arms when they have been lost a limb, an arm, in an accident. You don't try to put someone in a job simply because that person is an applicant. You need to find out if they are suitable. There are means by which to do this which will not offend them, which will not cause them problem or cause you problems from a legal standpoint. You might very well give them a test to see if they can handle the needs of the job. I know I have done this on several occasions. I know of several who have gone into the military, and the military gives you a test to see if you can be acclimated to the kind of thing that you want to do. There are those who want to be sharpshooters for whatever reason, but can't see past the end of their arm. And there's nothing wrong with having faulty vision. I have some of that myself. That's why I wear glasses. But understand, if they want to be a sharpshooter and they can't see very well with their glasses, they're probably not going to be a very good sharpshooter. And so suitability is important. In secular work, you don't want someone who has an accounting degree taking out your appendix. Or I don't. A nurse that is administering medication to you, I want her to have a pretty good idea of what the scribble on the chart says before she sticks a needle in my arm. A teacher. You want the teacher to have prepared, have gone to school to learn how to teach. Now, it's not so much that they need to learn what to teach. You kind of learn that as you go along. Or so I would think. Because you have to be learning also. But you have to know how to teach, how to guide those young impressionable minds so that they might fully grasp the importance of what you're saying. The same thing is true in religious work. You're going to start with song leading. A song leader is not just anybody and anybody, everybody that wants to get up and lead a song. Now, we do have song leading or song nights, and I encourage all of the men, if they would give it a shot, to step out of your comfort zone and get up here with a songbook and keep time with your voice and not the knocking in your knees. I know I've been there. But the same is true for an elder, a deacon. There are qualifications listed, suitability qualifications listed by God in His Word, which require these people to be suitable to that job. And the same thing is true to a preacher. And in fact, suitability is required or important to all of the Lord's work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we see that the ungodly are unsuitable. Those who refuse to serve God, to do His will. It said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. We can deduce from the context and the reading of the letter, 2 Timothy, that Paul has identified these folks as ungodly men. And they are not suitable. The unfaithful are not suitable. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Tell us some of the things that we might want to know about some of the unfaithful. These particular people of whom he was speaking were unfaithful for a specific reason, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, if you're going to serve God, he wants you to be faithful in that service, or you're not suitable. And you won't be the kind of person that God can use. The uncommitted, additionally, are unsuitable. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, talks about those that are uncommitted. When we decide that we want to become a child of God, someone has worked with us, someone has taught us, we decide we're going to obey the gospel, we are making the single largest commitment that you will make in this life. There is no greater. When you make that commitment, is it more important than your marriage vows? More important than any commitment that you might have to an employer? More important and of greater scope and value than your largest single investment that you might make, say a house or something of that nature? But people enter into that commitment not fully realizing and understanding the importance. And so they're really uncommitted, and the uncommitted are unsuitable. Jesus said unto them in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I've had the opportunity on one occasion, because I wanted to know how to do it, to get behind the plow. My dad understood how to do it. He was raised on the farm. He tried to farm, and he decided he was going to get a plow and do the garden instead of using the garden tiller or the tractor, because us boys needed to know how to do this. And I thought that putting up a garden or farming was hard until I got behind a mule and tried to plow a road. And it was all I could do, looking straight ahead and trying to hold that thing up and keeping the mule going and making him stop when he's supposed to stop to keep that road straight. I can't imagine how bad it would look if I were to look back over my shoulder to see what happened. This is the idea that Jesus is talking about. No man having put his hand to the plow, no man making the commitment to be a part of the kingdom and looking back into the world from whence he came, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so the person useful to the master has two basic requirements. These requirements are found in our text. Again, our text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so the first qualification, or the first requirement, is to be a purged person. What does it mean to purge something? It means to cleanse, to get rid of that which is evil, that which is bad. God used the patriarchs after they were purged from the heathen. I have a few examples here for you. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we see that Abraham had to be purged from the idolatrous land of Ur. There he was with his father and his father's family and all of the family of Abraham. They were there together. And God said, Abraham, get up and get thee out of this country to a land that I will show thee. And he separated Abraham. Hebrews 11, 8 said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. But he was committed to God. He purged himself. Moses, as we pointed out this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, was separated from the Egyptians. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the Pharaoh's, or the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses knew that the reward was worth separating himself, purging himself, cleansing himself from Egypt and its sins. By the same token, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we see that God uses us after we are purged from old sins. He will not use us until we are purged when it comes to working in the kingdom and doing his will. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." When we became a child of God, we were purged from our sins, cleansed from those. And how are we purged? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that we are purged by the blood of Christ. There is no other way to become part of the kingdom. We'll talk about that at the end. There's no other way to be cleansed. There's no other way to be purged than by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 reads, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We say, wait a minute, the Bible right there says that we are purged by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to argue that point because that's what it says. But it also says that in order for us to access the blood of Christ, we must be obedient. We have a big part in it, whether you realize it or not. When we want to be cleansed, when we want to be purged, we have a big part in it. We have to decide that we want to be cleansed. We have to decide. Notice in our text, if a man therefore purge himself. You can't purge your mate. You can't purge your siblings. You can't purge your parents. You might very well be instrumental in bringing them to an understanding of the truth so that they themselves might want to be purged, to be cleansed, to be washed in the blood of Christ. But it's they themselves that have to be obedient. It's they themselves that have to make it known that they want to be a child of God, that are willing to repent, that are willing to confess before men that they are that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that are willing to bring to someone's attention that they want to be baptized into Christ. From what are we purged? We know that we are purged by the blood of Christ, but from what are we purged? We are to be purged from the love and the practice of sin in repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In other words, if you do not repent, you will perish. I had a friend one time, he liked to tell people as he communicated with them his version of the Bible, "Turn or burn." And he was real quick to point that out. If you weren't on board with him in a hurry, turn or burn. If you don't turn, you're going to burn. Well, that's just what Jesus said. But Jesus said it in such a way to let you understand that you have the choice. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so we are to be purged from the love of and practice of sin. We're also purged from the guilt of sin in baptism. This is when we're cleansed. I don't understand it how people think that they can be saved and they've not been purged. They've not been cleansed. They've not been washed. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 talks about sanctification. It talks about cleansing. And it talks about how we are to receive that cleansing. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. People say, "I don't understand that." Well, it's easy. Go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We'll see how it was told to the apostle Paul. He was Saul at the time. He had been persecuting the church. He had been struck blind on the road to Damascus, and he had gone there and he prayed for 3 days. And Ananias was sent to him. He said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, when he was baptized was when he contacted the blood of Christ. And he was purged. He was cleansed. God can use us and will use us if we will remain purged from sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Or verses 20 and 21. Tells us that we can find ourselves in a situation where we are no longer purged. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And then we're given two vivid examples that tell us so we can't miss it. The dog returning to its vomit. It's disgusting. But there it is. Or the sow that was washed, returning to her wallowing in the mire. After we are washed, friends, if we choose to do so, we can go back and wallow in the mire. But then we're no longer purged. Therefore, it is important, as James tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, that we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. How is it that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? We allow ourselves to remain clean from what were we cleansed from sin. How? By the blood of Christ. And therefore, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There are many ways to do this. In James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We want to participate in pure religion. We want to be undefiled before God. In Jude, verse 23, we see the admonition given to those folks. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Knowing that these people were soon to be spotted themselves because they have the garment that was spotted by the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we see another passage which will tell us how that we can remain unspotted from the world. It says simply, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This morning I was asked a question about God dwelling in us, specifically in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes, the Spirit can dwell in us. The person asked the question as to when this occurred. And I said, that's up to you. And then I went on to explain, to make sure that the understanding was clear, crystal clear, that it's only through the Word that the Spirit dwells in us. It's only through the Word that God dwells in us. It's only through the Word that Christ dwells in us. And we have the power, whether or not, to put that Word in us. You cannot lay your head on the Bible and take a nap and expect to absorb some knowledge. I tried that in school. It didn't work. Geometry still escaped me. You cannot depend upon your spouse to provide you with Bible knowledge. I will tell you, I have a spouse that has much Bible knowledge, and she helps a great deal. But if I did not study, I would not gain any Bible knowledge. When he says, "Be unequally yoked, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," he's telling us that we must not fellowship with those that are in error, those that are unbelievers. lest we be spotted by them. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to isolate ourselves, live in a bubble, because we've got to go out among them to help save them. But we be careful not to be spotted. And one of the most important things is we must keep applying the blood. I know the first time that I ever brought that up to somebody, they said, well, you mean you have to be baptized every once in a while? We call that rededication. Well, I said, well, you should be rededicated every day. Really? Yes. You have got to renew your connection with God regularly, daily at least. And then you are to apply the blood of Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, beginning. This seemed to be a real mystery to the young man I was talking to. He didn't understand how you could continually apply the blood, because he asked me the question, did you not, in our conversation just a few minutes ago, say that the blood of Christ is applied to the inner part of man when a person is baptized? And I said, that's exactly what I said. That's the initial application. However, you don't buy a car and grease it one time. You might now. I don't know how many grease fittings are on a car now. But you've got to have maintenance. The same thing is true with our inner being. There has to be maintenance. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, chapter 2 and verse 1, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We ask for the reapplication of the blood when we pray to God in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, is a passage that will prove this. We all know the story how that Simon became a child of God. He saw the miracles, he heard the things that were taught, he was baptized into Christ, and then he saw more miracles, some wonderful things. Having at one time been a charlatan, he thought, you know what? If I had this power, I could get rich quick. And so he offered money. And it was brought to his attention quickly, the problem that he found himself in. And he was alarmed. And he asked that they pray for him too. But notice what he was told. It said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The blood of Jesus Christ would be provided for that forgiveness. So we see that the first thing is that a man must purge himself. Secondly, a man must be a prepared person. Somebody might say, well, isn't that the same thing? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that they are to be prepared or ready unto every good work. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work. You know, the New Testament emphasizes a readiness to work. It's amazing to me, every congregation I've ever been in, including this one, it seems like that a few do a lot. And I don't say that for any reason other than that's an observation. Guess what? It's that way at work too. You got a few doing everything. You know why? Because if the few didn't do everything, then everything wouldn't get done. So the New Testament emphasizes a readiness to work, but there's more ways to work than you think. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we are to be ready to give an answer. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you if you have not prepared? You cannot. You might very well give an answer to get them off your back, but you've not provided them with truth. We need to be ready. In order to be ready to give an answer, we need to be ready to search the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 is one of the best examples of this. Speaking of those Bereans who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Simply because that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Somebody comes up to one of the Bereans and said, my preacher said, and he said, let me see. No, he didn't. It's not in the Scriptures. No, that's not how it went. But that's how it can go today. My preacher said, just does not cut it. They were ready to search the Scriptures, and notice how often they did it. Daily. How many of us read the Bible every day? Don't show your hands. It's a rhetorical question. It's designed to make you think. Now, if you want to raise your hand on this one, you may. How many of us should read the Bible every day? Every one of us. Absolutely. Now, we also must be ready to preach. As you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, don't say, I'm a woman. Because women can be preachers too. No, you're not going to have opportunity to get up here. You're not going to have opportunity to preach to the whole congregation. But we must be ready to convey the gospel. There would be nothing wrong with a woman sitting down with another woman and bringing her to an understanding of the truth. Friend, if that's not preaching, there's not preaching to be done. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He knew that the gospel of Christ was the power unto salvation by everyone that delivered it. They were all delivering the same power. It was coming from the same source. It was the gospel. It came from God. And so we must be ready to preach. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we need to understand that all of those that were scattered abroad were not just the evangelists. Were not just the preachers. Notice what it says. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I'll guarantee you there were women in that group. What did they do? They carried the word with them and they spread it. And so we need to be ready to preach. We need to be ready to share. No, I'm not talking about the share that people say, let me share with you. I want to share something with you. I never have liked that phrase. Because usually when somebody shares something with me, they want to tell me what they think, and that's about what they want to do. What I'm talking about is we need to be ready to share. We need to be ready to give of our time, of our effort, of our means. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see the words of the Apostle Paul as given to him by the Holy Spirit directing Timothy so that he might charge people properly. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. All too often I find Christians who want to say, but I'm not rich. There ain't a poor person in this room. Now, there are some who have less than others. And oftentimes that are because of circumstances beyond their control. But every person here that names the name of God, that calls Christ their Savior, that have been baptized into Christ, are richer than anybody else that you can see in this community. And He has given to us bountifully. Notice he says, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. You see a brother have need, what do? You cross to the other side of the road. Isn't that what the Levite did? Isn't that what the priest did? I don't want to be involved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Be ready to give. Be rich in good works. The New Testament also emphasizes readiness, being ready, prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now we need to understand that these good works need not simply be just the works considered to be great. I'll take you to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13. We have Naaman, who was a leper, who was told that he must go to see the man of God. The man of God sent somebody else out there and says, the prophet says, go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. What did Naaman think? He thought that the man of God would come out there and strike the place on his skin where he was leprous and say, be healed. That's the way they do it on TV. Seriously, they didn't have TV back then. But notice in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Had he required of Naaman some great riches or something of that nature? Naaman might very well have easily complied, but he told him to go do something simple. Go to the Jordan River and wash. It wasn't the cleanest river, understand. Probably wasn't convenient. But what did he say? Even this minor work, doing this minor thing, being obedient. Notice in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it also includes things or works that are considered to be little. It says there, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also, or unjust also in much. In other words, if you can't trust somebody with a little bit, don't give them a lot. Because a lot will get gone. The woman with the alabaster box in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Jesus said, she hath done what she could. Now, there were those who didn't care for what she did, but she did what she could. She came aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You know what? That's probably all she had. She gave everything. We've already talked about, ever so slightly, the Good Samaritan. We talked about the Levite and the priest. The Levite and the priest who did not want to get involved. They did not want to bother themselves with this work of helping a brother who had been set upon, who had been beat up, who had been left for dead. And a Samaritan comes along. He has compassion on him. He gathers him up. He does the best he can for him for himself. He pours oil in his wounds and winds him up, carries him someplace, and says, here, take care of him. And if I owe you anything, I'll come back and pay it. It makes us think of the widow indeed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. The one who is well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know why? Because she was prepared to do those things. I want to ask you, don't close your Bibles, we're not finished. I want to ask you, are you prepared for the judgment? Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. We see Jesus talking to those people there. He's talking to them, giving them an idea, a glimpse into the judgment. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer them, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What's the point? The point is that good deeds didn't stop when the Lord left this earth. In other words, we don't have the excuse of saying, well, the Lord's gone now. We can't feed him, clothe him, take care of him, do any of these things. We need to do it to the least of one of these. And we are doing it to him. We need to understand that being good, preparing for every good work, includes also the works that go unnoticed by others. There are many people that want to do things as long as they'll get accolades. Look at old brother so-and-so. He did this. He did that. Even the works that go unnoticed by others. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus, of course, was talking about the Pharisees, the hypocritical people. It says, Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Tonight, we need to purge ourselves, and we need to be ready to work in order to be useful to the Lord, in order that we might stand before him in judgment, not fearing what he might say. Again, we need to prepare ourselves to be able to stand in the judgment. And the only way to do that is to be useful to the Lord now. How do we do that? Well, first we must be obedient. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In other words, we must hear the gospel. In John 8:24, Jesus said that we must believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 teaches that we are to repent. Peter said unto them when they asked the question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked why he could not be baptized, Philip said unto him, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What was he to believe? He's to believe that which he confessed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Mark 16:16 teaches that we are to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to take your Bibles right now and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. It's a rather lengthy reading. But it's important that we understand that while initial acts of obedience are important, it is equally important to remain prepared, faithfully serve him until death. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice this part of verse 10. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered into you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who have not done those things, following having done them, have stumbled and fallen. God has provided. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the pardon for an erring Christian consists of repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you have not purged yourself, I implore you tonight, do so. You can do so by being obedient, becoming a child of God, being washed in the watery grave of baptism, contacting the blood of Christ, coming up out of the water, a new creature. If you have not remained prepared, get back into the fight. Be cleansed through repentance and prayer. Tonight, as we sing the invitation song, I ask you, if you need to respond, to come now.